You all may be seated. Good morning, everyone. Whoever chose that song probably knew the lesson this morning, but we'll get into that in a little bit. But before we get into our lesson today, I want to wish all the mothers a happy Mother's Day. Including my wife and my mom, who is visiting today. And I tell her this almost every year, but thanks for having me, Mom. If you didn't, I wouldn't be here. And for those of you maybe visiting for the first time, this is our 10 o'clock adult Bible class. We also have Sunday school going on over there, as well as young adult classes. And our whole church is going through the God's Word for Life devotional series. And while this lesson is tailored to adults, we're all learning the same lesson throughout the building every week. So today we're continuing our God's Word for Life series on Paul. Last week we covered his conversion in Acts 9. Today we're going to cover Paul and Silas' journey into Macedonia, which may have been about 10 to 15 years after Paul's conversion. And today's lesson starts with a story about a student named Jeffrey. This kid Jeffrey, he was about to graduate high school or approaching that. But like most students his age, he was trying to decide where to go to school. He whittled it down to two schools, one in Indiana and one in Missouri. He was praying and praying, and he still wasn't getting a clear answer or direction from God. So he decided he was going to do this. He was going to take all the alphabet magnet letters, A through Z, he's going to put them in a bag, and he's like, okay, God, whatever letter I draw, that's where I'm going to school. If it was I, he was going to go to Indiana. If it was M, Missouri. So he sticks his hand in there and he shuffles them around and he pulls out a letter. How many of you think it was I? How many think it was M? All right, we got one. How many think it was something else? Yeah, you went with the odds. It was actually Q. So he went to school in Quebec. No. He didn't actually go to Quebec. So God can do whatever he wants and can use whatever he wants to show people his will. But in this case, Jeffrey learned that maybe a bag of alphabet magnets wasn't how God was going to reveal his will. Maybe we come to know God's will by hearing his voice and walking with him day by day. The will of God is more about a relationship than a location. And just as Jeffrey was wondering where God wanted him to go, Paul and Silas were wondering the same thing. They were traveling around trying to fulfill Jesus' great commission of making disciples of all nations. But they weren't drawing letters out of a bag. Instead, they were following after the Spirit. Luke writes in Acts 16, verse 6, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in the province of Asia. Now, when it talks about Asia, we're talking about Asia Minor, which is not the continent of Asia that we would think about today. It's a relatively smaller region, likely the western part of what we would consider Turkey today. So verse 7, when they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, we don't know what exactly God did to tell them that they couldn't go to these places. Maybe God just said, don't go there. Or maybe they just felt something in the Spirit. We don't know for sure. But somehow God is saying, don't go there. And don't go there. You know, I'd be a little frustrated at this point. Right? Like, I'm on this missionary trip to build your kingdom, and all you're telling me right now is no. But they finally got a yes, starting in verse 9. During the night, a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, cross over to Macedonia and help us. After he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. Now, I had Sister Jane pull up a map for me. I don't know if she'll be able to get it. We'll see. But hopefully, if we can, it's going to be kind of a map of Paul's missionary journey. There we go. Awesome. So as we can see on this map, when the man in this vision said cross over, he's saying, cross over the Aegean Sea into Europe, where, as far as we know, the gospel hasn't been preached yet. And also in verse 10, the pronouns change from they to we, implying that Luke, who wrote Acts, first met Paul and Silas in Troas, where they got that vision, and joined them there. I came across a commentary from David Guzik, and I think he brings up a good point. Paul had an idea of where he wanted to go on this missionary journey, but God had a different plan. Paul wanted to reach new cities within his region. So if we're starting at maybe Iconium, Lystra, he's trying to go west, and then God says no. He's trying to go north into that region of Bithynia that we read about, and God says no again. So then he travels all the way to Troas. So that whole journey from where he first was told no to his second and finally to Troas was maybe over 300 miles. And depending on how they traveled, it may have taken anywhere from between 10 and 30 days. So again, Paul wanted to reach new cities within his region. That was the idea he had, but God said, no, I want you to reach a whole new continent. Paul maybe thought that Silas was enough, but God said, no, I want to give you Luke, your own personal physician. Paul probably had no idea that any of this would ever be recorded. Yet because of Luke and the church that this group would eventually start in Philippi, we now have the books of Acts and Philippians. All because Paul decided to stick with it in spite of the no's. So this whole journey that he took, 300 miles, 10 to 30 days, he had time to say, you know what, maybe God doesn't want us to do this. Let's just go back. This is getting frustrating. But just because God says no to one thing doesn't necessarily mean no altogether. So here's a question for you. What doors has God closed on you in order to get you to do something else you haven't considered? And I know some of you, even just within these past 3 to 5 years, God has closed some doors, but that didn't stop you from trying to reach people and show people the love of God. It may look different than what you thought. You may be reaching people in ways you never thought, but you are still reaching people. So will you give up, turn around, and go home? Or will you keep going? As the story continues, Paul and his group set sail for Europe and eventually stay in Philippi in Macedonia, which that trip from Troas, Macedonia, may have taken at least a few days. And then it says in verse 12 that they stayed in the city for several days. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. Now let's pause here. Typically what Paul and Silas would do is they'd go find a synagogue where they worship Jehovah and start preaching the gospel of Jesus there, only there was no synagogue here. Likely because at that time men were the ones to construct a synagogue and there just weren't enough Jehovah worshiping men in the area to do this. But there are some ladies who feared God, and Paul must have heard where they meet for prayer. So that's likely what happened here. Verse 14, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And then they must have baptized them, because in verse 15, after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So Paul and Silas are telling people about the gospel. They're converting and baptizing people. And we are seeing the beginning of the Philippian church, to whom Paul wrote the letter of Philippians later in the New Testament. What happens next? Verse 16. Once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune-telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you a way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." Verse 18, she did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. This is great. God sent them there by a vision. And now they're baptizing people. They're casting out evil spirits. This is awesome. They are doing the Lord's work. Say, they are doing the Lord's work. Yeah. Unfortunately, many of us know what happens next in verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews and are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Now, we don't know what Paul and Silas were thinking right now, but considering they were human, they probably asked the question most of us have raised when facing the unfairness of life. Why me? Has anyone asked that? I've asked that a lot. That is a valid question, but this fact remains. No matter the setting, the message of the cross and the name of Jesus bring believers into conflict with the forces of darkness, and the societies and systems controlled by those powers. This is going to happen. As a whole, Christians in America have not faced a lot of persecution, but this is an anomaly. We do not need to travel far back in Western history to find examples of Christians who were persecuted for their faith. North America was largely founded by believers fleeing religious persecution in Europe and hoping to find protection in a distant wilderness. Those of us who live in the nations they established must not forget the Christians who are currently being persecuted for the sake of the gospel in other nations. God's people of all ages have wrestled with the question of why God allows godly people to endure trouble while ungodly people appear to triumph, at least in the short term. The prophet Habakkuk asked God this question and received this reply: "The just shall live by his faith." Paul found comfort in these words because he quoted them in two of his letters to New Testament Christians, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11. The writer of Hebrews also quoted Habakkuk when writing to persecuted Jewish Christians. Perhaps Paul meditated on Habakkuk's words as he and Silas sat in the darkness of that jail. Or maybe he reflected on the closing verses of Habakkuk's prophecy, which paint a grim picture of the judgment that was coming on Judah for their sins. This is Habakkuk 3:17-19. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. When life does not make sense, we can turn to God and find strength and direction. The Bible repeatedly reminds us that God is our Father and he loves us and wants the best for us. But what is best for us and what is easiest for us are usually not the same. Many Bible passages, such as Proverbs 13:24, remind us trouble and chastening are life's most effective teachers. Good parents, and especially the moms, if you want your children to learn a lesson, sometimes you just have to let them go through it, right? Good parents do not bail their children out of every difficulty. Instead, they see struggles as opportunities to learn and grow. Paul certainly faced plenty of hardship and trouble throughout his ministry, but he also saw God provide and deliver in miraculous ways. Consequently, he became a man of great faith. So if you have ever asked God to give you mountain-moving faith, he may put a few mountains in your path to give you practice. It kind of makes you not want to ask, doesn't it? At least that's how I feel sometimes. Back to Paul and Silas. We would understand if their initial thoughts after being cast into prison were less than faith-filled. I mean, they had been beaten with rods, many stripes, according to Acts 16:23. And verse 33 indicates they received no medical attention. Luke wasn't around, unfortunately, for their resulting injuries prior to being locked up in stocks. So the Bible doesn't tell us what Paul and Silas were thinking, but they did something that perhaps no one would have ever expected. And we're going to switch over from CSB to King James here. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, as a little aside, there's some difference of opinion, depending on the translation you look at, about how this one Greek word gets translated into this phrase for singing or praising God. You'll see anything from saying praises, like we see in King James, to singing hymns of praise, to just saying psalms or singing hymns. The Greek translation of the Old Testament translates the same word as praise, so that's what we're sticking with today. And neither their prayers or praises were whispered, for Luke added, and the prisoners heard them. So as Paul and Silas worshiped, God performed a miracle. In verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Paul and Silas didn't realize it then, but their faith-filled response to a terrible situation has encouraged Bible readers for nearly 2,000 years. By reading Acts 16, believers from all backgrounds have been inspired to respond to problems with prayer and praise. Many have received deliverance and seen God work in miracles. And while we certainly believe God can deliver, we know he does not always send an earthquake to free us from our problems. The same God who delivered the Apostle Peter from prison in Acts 12 chose not to intervene when Herod decided to execute James, one of Jesus' closest followers. So why God delivered Peter while allowing James to die is beyond our comprehension. All we can do is pray for deliverance and trust God with the outcome. He knows what he is doing. Hebrews 11 has been called Faith's Hall of Fame, and it includes many notable examples of individuals who, quote, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and many more great exploits. However, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. While still, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Nonetheless, whether the individual turned to flight the armies of the aliens or were slain with the sword, they were still counted among those who obtained a good report through faith. So God gave them an A+ because they trusted him, not because everything worked out the way they wanted. Paul's words in Romans 8:35-39 resonate with readers because of his firsthand experience with the subject matter. Paul offered a list of dilemmas, and it is noteworthy that he did not promise his audience their faith in Christ would spare them from enduring these difficulties. Instead, he offered them this hope from Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Although he was in jail, Paul wrote to the Philippians, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And such was the case in Acts 16. Paul and Silas's unjust imprisonment turned into an opportunity to reach an entire family with the message of Jesus. The keeper of the prison awoke with a start and presumed all the prisoners had escaped. He drew out his sword to take his own life because the prisoner's sentence was going to be his for letting them escape. But Paul and Silas stopped him. They were unlikely candidates to show kindness to the jailer who likely beat them and abused them only hours before. Shaken by their unexpected kindness, the jailer was eager to hear their message. Falling at Paul and Silas's feet, the jailer asked in Acts 16:30, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The Philippian prison had suddenly become a preaching point for a fledgling church plant. In an unexpected plot twist, the jailer washed Paul and Silas's stripes, and God washed away the jailer's sins when he and everyone in his household were baptized. These kinds of moments help Paul later write in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Paul did not say that all things that happen to believers are good. No one would ever classify being beaten and jailed as good. Yet Paul did not give in to despair. Instead, he turned mistreatment and injustice into a ministry opportunity. God is faithful, but his faithfulness does not mean he is obligated to rescue us from every crisis. God could have sent an earthquake while Paul and Silas were before the magistrates. He could have saved them the beating and being imprisoned. Had God intervened then, Paul and Silas would have been spared all of that, but he didn't. Nonetheless, this missionary duo trusted God to use their unfair circumstances for good. They chose to pray and sing praises while stretched out in stocks. So what about you? Will you trust God to use your trial for good? He may not respond exactly as you would prefer, but he will show up, perhaps to sit beside you in your moment of need and remind you he loves you and is using the moment to shape you into the person he wants you to become. One of the first recorded Christian martyrs following the close of the New Testament was Polycarp. Has anyone heard of Polycarp? The bishop of Smyrna, present-day Turkey. He also was reported to be a disciple of the Apostle John. Persecution broke out against the church in Smyrna in AD 155. Following the martyrdom of their beloved leader, the church in that city wrote an account of the incident, which survives. According to the story, Polycarp had a vision of his impending death a few days earlier. Though he had been forewarned, he did not make a great effort to escape. Instead, authorities arrested him at a farm outside the city. After ordering that his captors be served a meal, Polycarp asked for an hour to pray. His request was granted. The aged bishop was offered an opportunity to escape punishment by swearing allegiance to the Roman emperor and acknowledging Caesar as supreme. And he declined. His captors then dragged him off to the arena to meet his end. As he was entering the arena, he heard a voice from heaven say, "Be strong, Polycarp, and play the man." Inside the arena, authorities again urged Polycarp to deny his faith and proclaim Caesar as Lord. "Take the oath," said the Roman proconsul overseeing the execution, "and I shall release you. Curse Christ." But Polycarp famously and faithfully replied, "86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me?" The proconsul then threatened the elderly bishop with wild beasts. "I shall throw you to them if you do not change your mind," he said. "Call them," Polycarp responded. "Repentance from the better to the worse is not permitted us." Apparently feeling lenient, the proconsul again delayed, threatening, "I shall have you consumed with fire. The fire you threaten burns but an hour and is quenched after a little." The old bishop said, "For you do not know the fire of the coming judgment, an everlasting punishment that is laid up for the impious. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will." If you could all stand. Frustrated, his executioners lit a fire around him to burn him alive. Miraculously, he was spared from the effect of the flames. His executioners then stabbed him, eventually ending his life. Polycarp's example of faithfulness in the face of death became an inspiration to every Christian who hears the story. Most of us will not be called upon to face the executioner of our faith in Christ. However, we will all face trials and troubles. We can meet them with grumbling and groaning, or we can lift our voices and thank God for the opportunity to grow in faith and patience. He may miraculously rescue us from our situation, or he may not. regardless, we can praise him for his faithfulness, knowing we will win in the end. Pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for always being faithful to us, regardless of what our circumstances may look like, God. We are not guaranteed any specific events in this life, but we are guaranteed an end if we stick with you, and that is to live with you for eternity. We pray, Jesus, to remain faithful no matter what, to praise you no matter what, no matter what we are going through. Help us to face our troubles with faith and to give us the strength to glorify you in every circumstance. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have an unusually short message this morning. So you have 7-ish minutes before you have to go get your kids from Sunday school. So relax, say hi to someone you haven't met, and we'll be back at 11 for our Mother's Day service. God bless you.